Thanks, Brother Luke. Luke chapter number 14 is where we continue this morning. Luke chapter number 14, and the Gospel of Luke is in the New Testament. So if you have a paper copy of God's Word and you open it to the middle, you'll come across like Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. If you keep going, you'll eventually find Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or you can Google Luke chapter number 14, because we want you to see right from the Bible what God has to say to you and to me today. Now, we're continuing on the sermon we began last week and didn't have the space of time to finish, talking about history's most uncomfortable dinner. And just to get the vibe, just to get the pulse before we read the passage again, I want you to think if you've ever been around a couple who's having an argument in your presence. Anybody ever had that happen before? As a pastor, every once in a while, you end up in that situation. And as a chaplain for a while, as a volunteer chaplain, I ended up in that situation. You're like, I can go anywhere else. You guys don't have to do this right now, you know? And that awkward, like, what is going on here? Shouldn't this be like maybe a private conversation? That kind of feel is how this passage is. Because Jesus, as we saw last week, has been invited as the guest of honor. But rather than behave in a culturally acceptable way as the guest of honor, he begins to dissect and pick apart the very people who invited him to the dinner as the guest of honor. Now, we'll read the passage, you'll realize he was never the guest of honor. It was all fake. It was all lies, unfortunately. But that's why Jesus takes the moment to go on the offensive, but not just to hurt people or harm people, but rather to reveal to them their true spiritual status with him. So Luke chapter number 14 is where we're at. Let's look at verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse 24. It came to pass, as Jesus went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they, the Pharisees, watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus, answering, spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And the Pharisees held their peace. And Jesus took the man and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not go straightway and pull him out on the Sabbath day? The Pharisees could not answer Jesus on these things. And Jesus put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest one more honorable than you come and be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, get this man place, give this man his place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at the meal with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then he also said to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. When thou makest them a feast, call the poor, call the maimed, call the lame, call the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. For they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said Jesus to him, a certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I've bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly and into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. The servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there's room. And the Lord said unto his servant, go out into the highways and in the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Last week we were talking about history's most uncomfortable dinner, and we got the understanding very clearly that the scene is Jesus has been invited on the Sabbath day, Saturday, after having likely taught in the local synagogue by one of the chief Pharisees. Now remember, the Pharisees are a group of people that developed out of the Maccabean period or the silent years, and they initially developed as a response against all the idolatry and unbelief in Israel, trying to call people back to obeying the God of the Bible as their covenant God. But over time, they had added all their traditions, all their applications, all their interpretations, and they had added them on top of Scripture to be obeyed, and even elevated them above Scripture, as so many religions and so many cults do. So at this time, they are a very vocal minority who have a lot of influence among the people. A lot of people are fearful of what their opinion would be of them. So the Pharisees have invited Jesus to this meal as the guest of honor, but he's not really there because they want to learn of him. They're watching him. They're trying to dissect anything he may say or do so they can find a fault or occasion to bring charges against him if possible. And that's the scene. So Jesus takes the occasion to begin dissecting their bad beliefs and show what they really are in need of in salvation and being his followers. And so Jesus rebukes the Pharisees and their misguided values by contrasting them with God's heart for humanity. And there's a lesson we were remembering from last week and this week. Here's what it is. Religion values people at a frail, selfish, transactional level, but Jesus enables transcendent love for their souls. Religion is always going to be superficial and self-ambitious or selfishly driven. Jesus is offering and enabling more for his followers. Friend, if you're here today and you can't identify with the last part of this sentence, transformation and change is available to you by the forgiveness of Jesus who died and is resurrected from the grave. So how did this passage take shape? Well, Jesus starts dissecting that religious people demonstrate their unforgiven state by their misguided values. In other words, what they believe and therefore how they act towards others is the demonstration they're not his followers at all. And what did he show? He showed that man-made rules mattered more to them as religious people than meeting the needs of others. Quick recap, there's the man with the dropsy. In other words, he has swelling on different limbs or on his body due to a medical condition. They would have viewed him as under God's judgment. And so they are looking at him with anger and disgust, but they've invited him to the meal to try to leverage Jesus because they have disgust for him. And if Jesus does anything for him, he's associating with sinners. What does Jesus do? He flips the narrative, doesn't he? And he says, are you going to heal this guy? Is it okay to heal this guy? Knowing they have no power to do it. And Jesus does it right in their midst. And he says, if I was willing to heal him, wouldn't you be willing to go and get an animal of yours that got lost on Sabbath day? So he's critiquing their bad interpretation of God's desire in establishing the Sabbath, which was a day to rest, reflect, and be thankful. So Jesus exposes their man-made rules mattering more than just individuals and people themselves. But then beyond that, what we remind ourselves of is the self-exaltation, the self-worth, and self-esteem they wanted, had, or craved rather than submitting to God's desire. Jesus moved on in verses 7 through 11. And what did he talk about? That he had observed them and culture at large always trying to promote themselves, always trying to be seen as the most important, the most valuable, the most prestigious, the most to be sought after, the most person to be feared or recognized. They said, that's not how my kingdom is. If you're my follower, ego, fear of man, pride, temporal ambition for your own satisfaction. That's not how my followers live. That's not what characterizes their values and therefore their choices. And so he used that parable, as we read, of the wedding feast and where you're seated to get that across as well. So now we continue and pick up our message. Jesus continues his dissection. He's already said your self-important, self-exalting motives are disgusting in God's economy. But now he does one more thing. He reveals that generosity fueled by expected reciprocation, that's not valued by God. It will never be repaid by God. It's evidence you don't even know God, if that's your consistent thought process and motivation. What did he say here in verses 12 through 14? Jesus, if he already isn't the rudest dinner guest possible, adds another layer to that. Look what happens there in verse number 12. I love how it changes. Then said Jesus to him that bade him. Remember, the chief Pharisee in that area has invited Jesus to dinner. And so he's looking at the host of the house, looking at the individual who prepared the meal in his finances and opportunity for them. And he goes from generally addressing all of them, and now he has a message for the host in front of all his guests. Maybe we'll put it in a way we can feel it. You ever served a meal, and this has never happened in human history, of course, to your kids, and one of them's like, this is terrible. This isn't what I want. I don't like this. It's never happened, right? Have you ever had somebody over to your house, and they've been like, this is terrible, actually, right? You think in that moment, you'd be like, what's wrong with you? Just shut up and eat your food. Be thankful, all right? Here, Jesus looks at the host, and he has words for him. In fact, I would be willing to say, this is not an exhortation. Exhortation is, hey, I love you. You're doing well. Here's something you should consider. This is an admonition. What's an admonition? Admonition is a warning. Admonition is a correction. Admonition addresses motive or deed, how it's wrong with God, wrong with others, and it needs to be changed. It's a calling to accountability. Jesus looks at the host and gives him an admonition. And here's the summary of it. We read it, didn't we? Next time you have it in your mind to have a big event like you're doing right now, here's what I want you to do. Invite those who can't offer you anything. Nothing at all. They don't aid you. They don't help you. They don't put your status up in the world. They won't do something back for you. That's what Jesus says. Now, let's be clear. Jesus is not condemning getting together with family members or friends, as he's the giver of those gifts, isn't he? So Jesus isn't saying, don't ever have dinner with your mother again. Maybe your mother-in-law, but not your mother, right? That's not what he's saying. He's not being harsh. Jesus is condemning a self-centered, impure motive in doing things for others when it's convenient and will aid you or gain you something you value. Consider the irony of Jesus' words in contrast with their impure motives they've already demonstrated earlier. As fallen sinners, it's always, for the most part, easy for us to be generous towards those whom we think we love or love us, and we think will benefit us now or particularly in the future. It was common in their culture, perhaps even in ours, to reciprocate kindness and generosity in like manner. Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing. It can be done out of love. Listen, there's times I'll get a text or a phone call from either Pastor Josh or Pastor Derek. Hey, I'm at Dunkin's grabbing a coffee or a tea. Would you like one of my treat? Oh, yes, I would. Thank you very much. That's fantastic. So it can be done out of a pure heart, a pure motive. No doubt you've had those kind of situations. It's not trying to leverage you. It's not trying to make you owe them anything. But it also makes it easier for us to do it in like fashion in the future, doesn't it? Somebody invites you over for steak dinner, you're probably not inviting them over for SpaghettiOs next. Not because you're worried, but because you're like, well, they were kind to me and I want to be kind in like fashion. But that's not what's happening. Jesus is condemning that they've done it out of selfish anticipation. It seems this crowd consistently did for others what they did out of not only desire, but out of how they esteemed the other person to become indebted to them for what they did. Imagine we just had Valentine's Day. Imagine your spouse hyped up your gift the whole time. I hope you're ready for the gift I got you. You'll never, I scrimped, I saved, I took on extra shifts, I donated plasma. I mean, you know, and they hype it up and they deliver it to you. Oh my goodness, it's a Bahama cruise for 7 days. I never saw this coming. If my wife is watching on live stream with our sick kids, I never saw it coming. Okay. Right, you never saw it coming. And then you're ready. And they're like, okay, thank you, babe. I love this so much. And then they bring to you an envelope and you open it up. And you're thinking, what is this? Did you rent me a car for a week? What did you do? Did you buy me tickets to a game? What did you do? And you open it up and it's free hug. Well, that's nice. Those are typically free, but thank you. And then free laundry done for a week. Free replacement toothbrush. What are we doing here, right? If we're not careful and you went into it with a motive, an idea of like, I'm doing this and they better deliver or they'll be indebted for next year to deliver. That's not an attitude a disciple of Jesus takes. That's the attitude these people are living with. Maybe we try to put it a different way. You might be willing to have a party in the break room for your boss for his birthday or her birthday. But if it's the receptionist, he can buy his own cake. He doesn't offer us anything. He does mail and takes calls. You get the point here? Jesus is saying, doing for others with this idea of leverage, selfish ambition, or creating indebtedness to us is not how followers live their life and their values based on their beliefs and therefore evidenced in their choices. So here's one way Jesus keeps this self-righteous, self-serving group discerning about their motives and frankly revealing it to them and probably to us. Jesus says, next time you want to do something, invite those who offer you nothing and practice extravagant generosity upon them. Remember, they viewed the poor, they viewed the unhealthy, they viewed the afflicted as under God's judgment rather than value them as being image bearers and embrace what God had already commanded them about, which was care for the vulnerable in society, care for the afflicted in society. They had been commanded in the Old Testament to care for them, not to exclude them. Jesus says, here's what you should have done. Invite them, care for them, feed them, befriend them. If you do that, you can ensure at a level that you're evaluating your motives and doing it purely out of love for God while pursuing His heart for other people. They offer you nothing. They reward you with nothing, but your reward was never from them to begin with. So consider the crowd that He's speaking to when He says this. This is the crowd who had invited the man with dropsy, and all he offered them in their mind was leverage against Jesus. And so hearing it the other way has to sting. It has to burn. Jesus had already attacked their misplaced idea of self-importance by seeking the chief seats. And now He's again attacking the very thing that they should have done with the man in dropsy. They should have invited Him for the extravagance rather than use Him in the spot of a guest there. Jesus concludes this admonition by stating, such acts of generosity, helping those who can't be indebted to you, that you're not expecting to be indebted to you, that's the act of someone who's not only enjoying spiritual blessings now on earth, but it's also evidence they're a follower now and will be with the Lord forever in His kingdom. That kind of mindset seen through those choices. He talks about that there in verse number 14. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Jesus concludes this admonition by stating that these acts are evidence of who you follow. The resurrection of the just or the righteous for the Jewish hearer would have indicated who's going to be with the Lord when He establishes His eternal reign here on this earth. Who's in and who is out. So lest we misinterpret this as some kind of works-based teaching, if you do this now on earth, you gain forgiveness and citizenship in heaven later, let us remember Jesus often speaks of how people of his future kingdom will live now because of the change he has made in their life and also in their eternal standing. The repayment that he's talking about here in verse 14 is not you've done works to earn forgiveness and secure a place in eternity. No, 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 no. It's the opposite. Because you have faith in God and you are submissive to him as his follower, your obedience is an evidence of your faith now eventually becoming sight in the future at the resurrection of the just. Your trust and obedience now will be vindicated in all eternity because of your time there with Jesus. So hear it clear. Jesus was, by default, telling the Pharisees who were sitting there at the table with him, even the host who had prepared everything, he says, I've got news for you all. None of you are going. None of you will be there. Based on what I have seen of your life, based on what you have revealed by what you believe through your mouth, based on how you use and abuse and transactional nature other people, let me tell you, you are not going to be part of the resurrection of the righteous or the just because you have been living your self-righteous lifestyle. And in God's economy, that's only deemed as unrighteous. So Jesus has dissected them and showed their man-made rules mattered more than meeting the needs of others. He's shown their misplaced idea of self-exaltation, self-worth, and self-esteem being tethered to the desirable outcomes they could get out of others. And then he has shown their generosity is misguided. So when's the contrast come in the latter part with his parable? He shows God's heart is for all, but only those who accept the invitation, recognizing their need, are going to receive the benefit. So here's what the Pharisees have been like. He says, here's what the status everybody is at and should recognize. He starts up there in verse number 15. And I'd love to think here in verse 15, it says, then one of them who sat at the table opens his mouth and tries to break the awkwardness. I just think to myself, I'm not sure exactly what motivation prompted him. Maybe it's the awkwardness. Maybe it's him misunderstanding Jesus' word. Maybe it's a silence. I don't know. But he steps up and vocalizes, you know what? Blessed is anybody who's at the resurrection of the righteous, at the resurrection of the just. That's a blessed individual indeed. Now, lest there be confusion about what he meant, Jesus responds to his proclamation. The guy says it, and Jesus steps right in and says, let me clarify something for you. You're saying it like it's a good thing. It is, but not for the reason you think. So Jesus clarifies it by demonstrating the very principle he had just stated to them by giving them yet another parable to drive home the point about their spiritual condition as unbelievers, claiming to be believers, about his kingdom. He gives this parable, again, an earthly story to convey a heavenly truth. And what's the parable he gives in verse 16 and 17? He speaks about a man preparing a large feast that would have a long guest list. It would be a great expense to the individual. It would be a privilege to be invited. It would give his servants a lot of time to prepare for what is needed for that great feast. And when it came time, the servants do what? They go out and do their jobs. Hey, you were invited. You were invited. You were invited. You were invited. And these are prestigious people in the area. And yet, one by one, what happens? They each make an excuse. Now, in the parable, Jesus is making it clear that the person who's throwing the event is sparing no expense. It reminds me when I lived in Phoenix, a friend of mine at the church had a friend who was invited to a very posh wedding in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. This is a who's who's guest list. I'm talking about seated politicians were at this meal or at this wedding, people who are well-known business people. He estimated, because somebody told him the per head price, he estimated based on the guests, he was like sitting there, he's an accountant background, he was counting tables, counting heads. He said, as best as I could figure out, based on what I was told the head count was, or I could figure out, and the price per head, that wedding was probably about $250,000 north or south of that a little bit. That was in the early 2000s. Who knows what that translates into in today's money? $250,000. Can you imagine being on that guest list? It was for the privilege. You weren't showing up if you weren't invited, and you weren't going to get to stay if you weren't invited. You weren't showing up in a sweater vest if you were not, you know. You know the idea here? This was a very serious event. That's the kind of idea Jesus is bringing here. This owner, this businessman, this community member is sparing no expense at all, and he's inviting people. But here's what he gets back. Rather than find excited and grateful friends, the servants in this story are met with various reasons. What's the first excuse that's given there in the verses we read? Well, I bought a field. Please excuse me. And their day and time is typical for there to be a post-purchase inspection. And so he's saying, I got to go get this field looked at. But really, what's he saying? Something else has my priority, not you, not this event. Somebody else gives the excuse, well, I just bought some oxen. The average individual maybe owned one, so him saying he bought a yoke of oxen probably shows that he was wealthy at some level. And he's saying, I got to go prove that. I got to make sure that what I bought is what I bought. So excuse me. Again, he's showing a wrong prioritization. This matters more than this prestigious invite. Then you have somebody say, I just got married. This individual is saying, hey, I got married and time with my new spouse matters more than the event that you've invited me to for a small limited time on a day. What are we seeing? Luke's point here is not to discuss the validity of the excuses, but just to emphasize that one by one, they made excuses for why they could not and why they would not attend the prestigious event. So verses 21 through 22, the servants return with this message. The people you prepared for don't value you. They don't value what you are inviting them to or want them to enjoy or have. So the owner is angry. The master of the house cannot believe the rejection. So not wanting to be embarrassed, what does he say? Well, start getting all the people in the city. I don't care if they're poor. I don't care if they're handicapped. I don't care what they can or can't offer us. I want you to go out and get this feast filled. Get as many seats as possible. So the servants obey, and then what happens? There's still room, isn't there? So then what does the master say in verse 23? The master says, okay, go out. Go out and compel anybody who's traveling by. It doesn't matter if they know me or not. It doesn't matter if they're a resident of the city. Whoever is out on the highway, walking by our city, let them know there's a prestigious feast and they're invited. Bring them in. Now, it wasn't by coercion. It was just for them to recognize they were welcome to the banquet. Get the point of the parable here. The goal is the enjoyment of the feast, not the prestige of the guest list. This is a complete opposite logic of how the Pharisees and even how you and I, if we're not careful, are conducting ourselves when it comes to people and prestigious occasions. So verse 24, the owner's rationale is clear. Those who were originally invited, they're not going to be welcome even if they did show up or think they should be allowed in. Look at verse 24 as the sobering conclusion of it from Jesus. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. In the parable, Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter if they show up. It doesn't matter if they change their mind. It doesn't matter if they got done and were a little late. It doesn't matter if they come up and say, I'm so sorry, you know, I just wasn't thinking clearly. They are out. This is a clear allusion to the Jewish listeners and those Pharisees about what was taking place in front of them. The Messiah was in their midst. He was offering them what he came to do, not only forgiveness, but also restoration. Not only restoration, but usage in his kingdom now and forever. And they were saying, we're good. Yeah, we believe about God, and we believe about it being our way and how we want to live and what we want to do and how we value you and others. And they're saying no to him as the Messiah and yes to what they want in self-righteousness and in religion. The point Jesus continues to make is that the people the Pharisees assumed would never be a part of God's plans because of their conditions, because of their situations, because of being under judgment. Those are exactly the people who are placing faith in the simple word of God declared to them by the Messiah and others, and they are being forgiven. They are being freed from sin. They are being transformed. They are a part of his plan. They are a part of his economy. And those who have their misplaced religion are not. Further, the total strangers are welcome in this parable. Jesus is making it clear to the Pharisees, there is a shift happening and you're missing it. Israel was supposed to be the covenant nation that proclaimed the message of God to where anyone from any background, anywhere, could hear the message of God, put their trust in the Messiah, and become a part of what God was doing on earth and for eternity. But Israel had long left their spot, as they should have, in being that declaration people. So God is making it clear, you have failed. I'm instituting another plan. And Jesus has made it clear why he's on the earth. What was the plan? His church, his called out assembly. His church was going to be the melting pot of Jewish and non-Jewish or Gentile people. People from all different backgrounds, leaving their religions, leaving their non-religious stance, and putting trust in Jesus. People believing in everything else, living contrary to God's desire, being changed, forgiven, and freed, and living in a holy, transformed manner. People from every kind of ethnic background, people from every socioeconomic background, coming together, recognizing the value and the beauty of Jesus, the Savior and risen Lord, and repenting, saying no to what they believed in, yes to him, and being his imperfect follower, being transformed time after time after time from the inside out. Jesus is making it clear, Pharisees, you've missed it, and therefore you're going to miss it for all eternity. Friends, make no excuse about it. No excuse will be heeded by Jesus now, but particularly when you die. On earth, we're prone to get caught up in what we find to be valuable, we find to be important, we find to be the most pressing matter. And if we're not careful, we can mistake that that's what life is all about. And you know, I'll do some things along the way and God will be okay with it. And as long as those scales balance out in the sky, I'm going to be all right. That's not the invitation from Jesus for either life or eternity. It's you and I recognizing there is no scale, or if there was a scale, it's only one-sided. In condemnation, the evidence is daily in your heart and your choices that you are an unforgiven sinner. You can't forgive yourself. You can't change yourself. And that's why we needed a Savior and a Messiah. Jesus was reminding these self-righteous men, no one's going to get to eternity. And having heard the invitation from Jesus, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Nobody's going to get to eternity and be able to say, yeah, but I came in a different way. Or I just did my own thing. Or I just, you know, religion is a personal choice. No excuse will hold up in front of Jesus, the righteous judge in eternity. And he is inviting and inviting and inviting. If you're here today and you say, I don't know what it is to have a personal relationship with Jesus. I don't know what it is to enjoy forgiveness and freedom. I don't know what it is to know not only is God at work in my life, but he's at work all around and through my life. And I can tell you how I became his follower clearly. I have assurance that I'm his follower based on what he's done on my behalf. If you can't say that, I don't want to be unkind, but I do want to be very pointed and clear because Jesus was so clear. No other rationale that you offer up will be accepted at that day. When we pass, Hebrews is clear. It's appointed that a man wants to die, and after this is what? The judgment. When we die, the opportunity to accept forgiveness, restoration, and reconciliation with God forever, that's over. The opportunity was why you were drawing breath on earth. The opportunity was when you heard it at a church service like you are right now. The opportunity was when your cousin, your mom, your dad, your grandma shared it with you. When your coworker invited you to Bible study. That's when you had the opportunity after opportunity. And God is so gracious. Oh, he floods an individual with invitation after invitation after invitation after invitation. But if we want to say no, he's not going to break your arm. He gave you the ability and volition to say no. He'll come and he'll bring truth across your path from the Bible. The Holy Spirit will do what he has promised to do, and he will convict you. He will say, this is true. This is right. This is what you need. but he won't make you make a decision. He gave you that spear of authority, you that spear of responsibility and accountability. So with every invitation that you've had from Jesus, every time the Holy Spirit has come and knocked on the thoughts of your mind saying, this is you, leave your religion, leave your morality, leave your atheism, leave your agnosticism, leave your whatever it is that's keeping you from putting your trust in Jesus alone to forgive and save you. Those invitations keep coming in until you accept it. Everything else is just evidenced of your damned state before him, your condemned state. Jesus, he wants you in his kingdom. He wants you to enjoy the blessedness of it now and enjoy what it is to have a future secured with him forever later. But there has to be an acceptance of the invitation, not the pushback. These Pharisees here, sadly, continue pushing back all of Jesus' ministry, even to the point where they're willing to lie, dishonor God's word, disobey God's word, and murder an innocent man to get their way. All under the name of being right with God and religion. Friends, today, let's be clear. If there's invitation after invitation, to reject it now ensures severance from God forever. I want to invite you today to consider, are you in or are you out? It's not based on what you've done. It's precisely why you need Jesus, because of who you are and what you've done. Have you put your trust in Christ exclusively? No good old boys getting through the doors. No, I grew up Catholic will get you through the doors. No, I went to a Baptist church will get you through the doors. No, I went through the baptismal waters will get you through the doors. No, I just lived the golden rule will get you through the doors. None of that has any currency with God at all, because it's all frail and failing due to sin. But the invitation's open for you today. Jesus stands ready and willing to forgive anyone. Doesn't matter your background. Well, I've done a lot of really bad things. That's called being a sinner. Well, I haven't done that many bad things. That's called being a deceived sinner. Well, I got baptized when I was a kid. Doesn't mean anything for you. According to the Bible, it did nothing for you. Just made you a cranky baby. Oh, and I. Stop. Jesus is abundantly clear. There is a point in time, over and over again, where he will invite you. He is giving you the opportunity of a lifetime and forever. But are you going to embrace it? If you're here today and you say, I can't confidently say I'm a follower of Jesus. I cannot confidently tell you there was a time I put my trust not in what I had been, but I put it in Jesus Christ. Whether you're 7 or 77, man or woman, it doesn't matter. If you can't say that, then today's the day to find clarity and assurance about Jesus and you and forgiveness forever.